Well, shalom, y'all. We are so glad that you have joined us again for this week's teaching. You know, his word tells us that great shalom or great peace have those who love his Torah, and nothing will cause them to stumble. So with that said, we're going to go ahead and jump into his word and see what he is speaking to us today as we jump into this week's Torah portion. You know, this week, the Torah portion is Exodus chapter 25 over into Exodus chapter 27. And so I picked here a verse here in Exodus chapter 25 to highlight and to talk about. And this is a section of scripture which talks about the Ark of the Covenant. So let's go ahead and read here in Exodus chapter 25, starting with verse 10. It says, "They shall make an ark of acacia wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, a cubit and a half its breadth, and a cubit and a half its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold inside and outside, shall you overlay it, and you shall make on it a molding of gold around it. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them on its 4 feet, 2 rings on the one side of it and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark by them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it, and you shall put into the ark the testimony that I will give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work shall you make them on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub on the one end and 1 cherub on the other end. Of 1 piece with the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on its 2 ends. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings. Their faces one to another toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel." Well, hallelujah. This is the instructions that Yahweh is giving unto Moses and to Israel on how to build the Ark of the Covenant. Now, we are in the midst of him giving them the instructions on how to build his tabernacle. The tabernacle represented the dwelling place of God himself, of Yahweh unto Israel. And as we see in scripture, he gives them a layout of how he wanted them to camp. And in the midst of their camp was the tabernacle. And in the midst of the tabernacle, we have the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place. So the tabernacle itself represented the dwelling place of the Almighty, of Yahweh himself. Now, he dwelt actually at the Ark of the Covenant in the holy place. So that is what the Ark of the Covenant represented, was the fact that God himself had a desire and wanted to live amongst his people. And he still has a desire to live amongst his people today. His desire is to have a relationship with people. He desires to be in covenant with us and to have a relationship with us. His desire is not for religion. His desire is not for a so-called set of rules that people just abide by and go by because that is their religion. It makes them feel good about themselves, makes them feel like they're better than the person next to them, or they are more holy, or they are a more righteous person because they abide by a certain set of rules or commandments where other people may not. His desire was ultimately to have a relationship with people, not religion. Now, in our relationship with him, yes, there are commandments and instructions that he has given us. And if we love him, we will walk in those instructions, and we will kind of jump into that later on in our teaching. Now, as we see, if we go to the very beginning, when God created man, when he created Adam and then he created Eve, Scripture tells us that Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. Think about it. Every day, Adam would walk with God in the garden. He had a relationship with God. He was able to speak with him. He had conversation with him, and God spoke back. That is the same situation even today. God desires to commune with us, for us to speak with him, and he will speak back to us. He will speak direction into our lives. He will speak words of healing into our lives, words of restoration into our lives, words of affirmation. He will encourage, build up, and also, as I said, lead us and direct us along the path that he has for us. And ultimately, that path is for us to spend eternity with him in heaven. So let's go ahead and look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. And we're going to actually look at the fall of Adam and Eve, when they sinned, when sin entered into the world. Because before that, everything was perfect. Adam had an intimate relationship with God. He was speaking with him on a daily basis. And so let's see here in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that Yahweh God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." So the first thing I want to talk about here is, you know, people have a tendency when they think about the Bible and they see that we have been given these commandments on how we should and should not live. The enemy will come along and he plants thoughts in our heads that this is a cruel God who's sitting in heaven and does not want you to have any fun or any pleasure. Because look, sin is pleasurable, but it is only pleasurable for a season. Because sin will never be able to actually satisfy the very things that are in our being that our Creator, God Himself, created us to desire and have. God gives us his commandments and his instructions because he created us. He knows what is best for us. He knows what we need to truly walk in joy, to have peace, to walk in, to be shalom, to be complete. I mean, that's what shalom is. Shalom goes so much deeper than just having peace. It's being complete. There's joy. Shalom is a result of us walking in obedience to his word because our Creator loves us. He is our Heavenly Father who truly wants the best for us and desires the best for us. And because he wants us to have the best, to have completeness, to have joy, to have peace, to be shalom, to have shalom, he has given us these instructions for our benefit. So that's the first thing that we got to be able to recognize and realize is that his instructions are not a hindrance. They're not a burden. They're not a horrible thing that's trying to rob us of pleasure, but they actually are a blessing, because the enemy is going to come along and he is going to try and tempt us, and he is going to try and get us to think the other way, to think that those instructions are just something to rob us of experiencing the pleasures of life to its fullness. Okay. Now, the other thing I want to look at here, and the main thing here, is the fact is, what happened after Adam and Eve gave in to the temptation and they ate of the fruit? When they bought into the lie that the instructions that God gave them were not for their benefit, and that there was this greater thing, this better thing out there by eating of this apple. That is ultimately what we do when we choose to not follow his instructions. We are in a way saying there is something better out there than what you are giving me. Now, yes, we are weak in our flesh. We are in a corrupted body, and there's going to be times where we are going to fall and sin. But thank goodness, he is merciful. And we're going to see that here in this passage. For when they sinned, what transpired? Did God look down? Because trust me, God saw what happened on earth from where he was. And he didn't look down and say, I am done with Adam and Eve. I am never going to go and talk to them or see them ever again. They're cut off. He did not do that. He actually comes down to meet with them again. We see in verse 7, it says that the eyes of both of them were open and they saw they were naked. So they were immediately filled with shame because of their disobedience. That is what sin does to us. It fills us with shame. It makes us feel unworthy. And so the question is, how do you respond when you feel that shame? When you feel that sense of unworthiness? Do you run to the one who is able to forgive you, or do you hide in your shame and continue doing what you're doing because you are already ashamed? So you run from the one who is able to cleanse you of that which is unclean in you. So let's look at verse 8. And they heard the sound of Yahweh God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh God among the trees of the garden. But Yahweh God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? So here we see verse 8, Yahweh comes to the garden. He is walking in the garden in the cool of the day to meet with Adam and his wife. But because Adam and Eve were filled with shame because of their sin, because of their disobedience, they hid themselves from him. That is our tendency when we have shame, when we experience the shame of our sin, is we want to hide ourselves from God. But look at the mercy of God. He calls out unto them, because he desires communion with us. He desired communion with Adam and Eve. Ultimately, we see here later in the chapter that He covers them. See, they attempted to cover themselves of their shame, but they were unable to. He slaughters an animal. He covers him with the animal skin. We see here the first shedding of blood, speaking of the fact that Yeshua was going to come to this earth and that he died upon that cross. His blood was shed. The one who lived a perfect and sinless life willingly gave of his life, died upon that cross so that we could be forgiven, so that the shame that we feel because of our sin could be removed. So for those who choose not to hide in their shame, but instead embrace and believe in the fact that Yeshua died upon that tree for them, and on the third day he rose out of that grave alive, and that by his blood there is forgiveness of sins. To those, their sins are atoned for, or they are covered over. So Yahweh doesn't see our sin anymore. He sees the blood of his son, Yeshua. Therefore, bringing us back into a place where we can have a relationship with him, where we can walk in the cool of the day with God. Because he loves us that much. He desires to have communion with us that much that he went to that extent to cover up our sin that we were born into because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. I want to pause here for a moment. Paul is speaking here about this concept of boasting, and he's speaking about those who boast about an outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. So again, this goes back to this idea that God is not interested in this form of religion. He's not interested in people playing a part, who play by a set of rules to put on this appearance to be this pious people, to be this religious people, this holy, you know, people who are better than those around them. But it is about what is in the heart. See, our obedience should flow from what is going on in the heart. Our hearts, first of all, should desire to have communion with Yahweh, with God himself. He desires communion with us. We should desire communion with him. So he looks at the heart. Do we desire to have communion with him? Do we have a heart after him? Does our heart love him? Because if our heart loves him, then we will walk in obedience to his word, not because we have to in order to get into heaven, not because we have to be seen as this righteous or pious person, but because we love the one who loved us. Because we love the one who wanted to have communion with us so much, to have a relationship with us so much, that he sent his only son into the world to die on that cross for us. Our obedience should flow because of love. And remember, his instructions for us is because he loves us. Just like a father will give rules unto his child and discipline his child because he loves his child. A father who loves his child is going to teach his child the right way of doing things. He's going to put limits on that child as he grows up. He's going to teach that child to look both ways before crossing the street because he loves his child and he doesn't want his child getting run over by a car. That is what love is. Verse 13. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Messiah controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So why did he die for us? So that we could live for him. Or you could say, so we could live in relationship with Yahweh. So we could love him properly as he wants to be loved. So we do not live for ourselves. We don't live for the pleasures of sin, but we live for the one who laid down his life for us, which ultimately does bring joy. It's not a horrible thing. Verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Messiah according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So those who have put their belief in Messiah, in Yeshua, who have been cleansed by his blood, we are a new creation. The old has passed away. We are all in that process of becoming a new person. We all have a testimony of that moment in time when we gave our hearts over unto him, when we started that relationship with him, of how there were certain things in our lives that changed immediately. Now, there's other things that we are walking out, but there are those things that, I mean, they fall off right away. Verse 18, all this is from God, who through Messiah reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Messiah, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. God did not count the trespass against Adam and Eve. He gave them a sacrifice, blood was shed, and they were reconciled back unto himself. Now, there was the penalty for their sin. They were kicked out of the garden. Death did enter into the world. They would physically die, but they would be resurrected again in the end with us, and they will experience eternity with him. And those who believe in Yeshua will experience the same thing. When we put our faith in him, we are reconciled back unto God. We are brought back into having right standing with him by the blood of Yeshua. And because of the blood of Yeshua, he is not counting our sins against us. But we are forgiven. And he desires and wants to have that relationship with us. Think about the tabernacle. As you read through these Torah portions, we see the pattern that is laid out here. the tabernacle being that dwelling place, as I spoke of before, but ultimately the dwelling place where his presence was at the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. But before you got to the Ark of the Covenant, first you had to go by the brazen altar. That was where the blood was shed. So first, before we can ever get to his presence, we have to have our faith in Yeshua, believing that by his blood, there is an atonement of sin. Then we see the basin, the water. We are baptized in water. We're immersed in water. And he wipes away all the uncleanness from our heart. He circumcises our hearts. He gets rid of that old rebellious heart that wanted to do its own thing, that wanted to walk in the pleasures of sin and the ways of the world. And he gives us a heart that has a desire to walk in his ways. We may not get it perfect. We're not always going to get it perfect, but our hearts desire to be with him and to walk in his ways. Then we find the menorah, which speaks of his word. We see the table of showbread, which sets in his presence for a week before the priest would eat it. And we see the altar of incense. We see three things at play there. The menorah speaking of the light of his word. If we want to commune with him, if we want to be a people who have that intimate relationship with him, and walk in the cool of the day with him, as Adam did, we need to understand those three components and have those three components at work in our lives. Number one, we need to have the menorah at work in our lives. We need to be a people of his word. We need to know what his word says. It is a light unto us. It will guide us in this dark world. Then we have the altar of incense. This speaks of the prayers of his people. When we pray, it is as that incense. When it burned upon that altar, it rose unto the heavenlies, and it was as a sweet smell unto his nose and brought pleasure unto him. That is what our prayers are to him. When we stop and we talk to him and we pour our hearts out unto him, it is as that altar of incense. It is a sweet smelling aroma that rises unto his throne room. And not only us speaking unto him, but also us giving our praise unto him and our thanksgiving unto him as well. And then the third thing, the bread that soaked in the glory for 7 days before they ate it. This speaks of the fact that we need to be a people who soak in his presence, who sit in his presence and soak up his glory. So not only are we speaking to him, but we're allowing him to speak unto us, taking that time to be at pause and to meditate and to just be in his presence. When all three of those things are at play, we can find ourselves in an intimate relationship dwelling with our Creator. And we can experience his joy, his peace, completeness, his blessings in our lives, even when we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, we can experience his joy and his blessing. And let me tell you something. When we are a people of his joy, when we are filled with his joy, people will take notice. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Messiah, God, making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Messiah, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There it is. We have been reconciled because of one who knew no sin, the one who never sinned, who never disobeyed one commandment, lived a sinless, perfect life. Because he gave of himself for us, we now become the righteousness of God. We now are in right standing with God. Let's look at John chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. There is Yeshua speaking right there. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Our obedience is because we love him. If we love him, we will keep his commandments. That's how we know if we love him. Do we have a desire in our hearts to walk in obedience to his word, to his commandments? Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So there is no longer a temple. There is no longer a tabernacle. And there is no longer an Ark of the Covenant. His dwelling place now is in the midst of every believer in the world. We now are the Ark of the Covenant. We now represent that. We are his dwelling place. He dwells in each and every single one of us. He has given us his helper, or the Holy Spirit, to be with us, and he will be with us forever. His Spirit resides in us, comforts us, leads us, strengthens us. He is always with us as our helper to help us in whatever we need help in, and he will never leave us. He will not leave us as orphans. He will not abandon us to be on our own in this dark world. His Spirit is always with us, but not just with us, but in us, living inside of us. Let's look at verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will also live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Verse 20 is the ultimate statement of this idea of communion, that he is in his Father, and that he is in us, and we are in him. This speaks the fact of us becoming one by his Spirit living in us, helping us. We can become one with the Father and with Yeshua. This is the kind of the concept as husband and wife, when they become married, they become one. It's that type of intimacy that he is wanting. That we become, that we as separate beings unite together for a common purpose, a common goal to accomplish something, to have an intimate relationship, to commune with one another. And that is the relationship that he wants to have, which each and every single believer in the world, but not just with each and every single believer, but also with those who do not believe. That's why we have been called to be ministers of reconciliation. We need to spread the good news of Yeshua, because his desire is for them to be reconciled unto himself, so he can have communion with them. But in order for them to have communion with him, they first must believe that Yeshua died upon that cross for them And they must accept him in his heart. They have to begin that relationship. So let's not be timid and let's not be afraid to be ministers of reconciliation. And let's examine ourselves and see where we can improve in ourselves of building intimacy with our Heavenly Father. Well, hallelujah. I hope that this has blessed you this week. We will be back again next week with another teaching. So we hope that you join us here next week. And shalom, y'all.